This is the third message in a series about the book of Job. So if you've been here the last couple weeks, you've heard quite a bit about Job already. If you haven't been here, I'd encourage you to go listen to them. They're out on the web. Listen to it and maybe catch up a little bit on what we've been talking about. Job deals with many difficult issues. It doesn't gloss over them. It does not give easy answers to them, and the story is, at least I find, very intriguing, very challenging, puzzling at times, thought-provoking, inspiring, and downright scary. I was talking with somebody last Sunday, you know, and we just talked about it. You know, it's kind of scary to look at what happened to Job and say, you know what, would I be able to do that? What if that happened to me? How would I handle it? So it is with a lot of humility, I think, that we approach the book of Job and really look for answers about God, about Satan, and about human suffering. So we need to approach it carefully with a lot of humility. The first week, we talked about the sovereignty of God as one of the main themes, and I believe this is one of the strongest themes in the book of Job, is the sovereignty of God. We'll continue to touch on it in each of these messages. God is sovereign. He's in control. He answers to no one. He calls the shots. He sets the parameters by which everyone else, including Satan, operates under. He is sovereign. And the question I left you with was, do you trust in a sovereign God? Last week, we focused on the test itself that Job experienced and the methods that Satan used, the accuser, to harass Job. And would he pass the test was one of the questions we looked at. Will you pass your own test is what we looked at as well. How do you feel about that? We focused on the fact that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can handle, that he will always provide a way out. God sets the boundaries. God is greater than all, and no one can snatch us out of his hand. We can pass the test. Job is a great example of a follower of God who passed even the most difficult of tests. And I find that part very inspiring. To be able to see what Job went through and understand that he passed that kind of a test, those kinds of tests. Well, what I'd like to look at today, we might consider it a side issue, but I think this theme comes out pretty strongly, and so I couldn't see passing over it. And that is the question of how did other people respond to Job's suffering? We see examples in the book of Job about how the others around him responded to his suffering and the communication that they had, and a large part, the middle part of the book, is devoted to that communication that happened primarily between Job and three of his friends. And we're going to get to that in the next few weeks in August. But how did other people respond? How have people responded to you when you have been going through a difficult time? And my guess is that you could point to some responses as very helpful to you, and maybe other responses that haven't been quite so helpful when you've been going through a very trying, difficult time of suffering. You can identify when you think back of those people, they come to mind, those people who helped you through that difficult time. And unfortunately, maybe people who you still can remember who, you know, that just wasn't that helpful. And so we're going to look at that. What is the response that we should have to people when they're going through suffering? As a people who believe in God and are followers of Jesus, what is the faithful response? We have great potential for good, for helping each other through our trials. But unfortunately, we can also be a trial ourselves to people. And that's why I picked the title that I did. The title I picked is Trials with Friends. Now, you can take that two different ways. You can either be a trial, part of the trial, or they can be one who is walking alongside you and helping you through that trial. So, what kind of person are we in interacting with others? What kind of friend will you be? Well, we're going to begin in Job chapter 2, if you turn with me. Job chapter 2, and we didn't touch on this last week. I was tempted to, but I just didn't get to it. Job chapter 2, verse 9. And we're going to look at, first of all, the response of Job's wife. So please turn and follow along with me. Now, a little context here. Remember, Job is, at this point, sitting in ashes, scraping his sores. And it says, his wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." Not exactly encouraging, is it? In fact, some commentators go as far to say that Satan left Job's wife there to be a part of his trial. He took his children, but he left his wife so she could be a part of this. Now, I wouldn't go that far. I think it's being a little hard on his wife, but that's what some commentators would say. We have to realize that Job's wife, in all fairness, she also suffered tremendously during this time. She lost her children, her 10 children, just like Job did, and all of her wealth as well. She also had to watch her husband suffer through tremendous pain. And if you've ever watched a loved one go through tremendous pain, that's a very difficult thing to see happen. And so we need to be careful in judging her, I believe. And I think we can't read the tone of voice here either. Now, I read it in a certain way. It kind of gave an impression of how maybe it was said, how she said that. It could have been said just with expression differently, like out of desperation at the end of her rope. Are you still holding on to your integrity? Just curse God and die. It could have been out of love for her husband, of watching him go through this and saying, "Oh, just let go. Just release yourself from this difficulty. I don't like to see you going through this." It could have been that kind of a expression. Or it could have been angry. She could have been very angry about the situation. My point is, let's not be too hard on her response, what she said. We don't know. We shouldn't judge her. And if you notice, she was not one of the ones that God judged at the end. It was the three friends. As far as we know, they continued on in their relationship. They had children later. It doesn't mention Job getting a new wife anywhere. As far as we know, she continued in that relationship. She did not bow out of it. But I don't know that her response necessarily was that unusual, but it really definitely was wrong. It was very unhelpful in the situation. She's essentially telling him, what? Why don't you just give up? Just give up. Stop trying to pass this test. And see, she suggested doing exactly what Satan was trying to get Job to do. If you think about it, what was the whole argument about between God and Satan? Satan says, if I take everything away and I do all these things to Job, he's going to curse you to your face. And that's what she told him to do. When you're facing a temptation like that, you don't want somebody telling you to do that, do you? It was not good advice. And how does Job respond to that? He says, if you follow the next verse there, he says, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" He refutes it directly and definitively. And I don't know what... I don't know that he was being unkind. If we said foolish, called somebody foolish, we wouldn't count that as kind nowadays. I don't know, once again, exactly what the expression here was that he was. It could have been a very patient comment with her. It could have been impatient. I'm not sure. But he met the temptation very directly. Instead of just saying, hey, why don't I just give up? You know, she's right. This isn't worth it. I am just going to throw in the towel here and be done with this. He didn't do that. And so I think one of the things we learn from this is that we must help each other in the fight. We need to help each other fight temptation, the battles that we are facing. We need to be there for each other and be encouragers. And that's my first point of how we respond, is to be encouraging. It's a very basic, I know you know that point, but we need to look at it again. We must be encouraging. For those people that we are close to, we have a great opportunity. We have a great opportunity for influence. We're probably the most influential person in that other person's life. We have a close connection with them. And so I think this was very difficult for Job. Here's a person who is probably the closest person to him in the world, and she is saying this. How difficult would that be to handle? So the people that we are close to, we have a great opportunity to influence for good, to help them take a step in the right direction towards what God would want them to do, and not encourage them to take a step away from what God would want them to do. And so we need to be encouraging. If we're going to speak, and I'll talk about that later, if we're going to speak, we need to speak the truth, God's truth, into the situation. Now, when I was thinking about this, of course, the person that I thought of immediately for me was my own wife, as far as an encourager. I know I'm biased here, but I think my wife is one of the best encouragers around. And she needs to be, because she's got a husband like me. Because I am often, I'm bouncing all over the place emotionally, and often she has to pry me off the ceiling or the basement, you know, pull me out of the basement. Whatever it is, she is a stabilizer in my life, because she repeats the truth of God's word to me. Whenever I'm feeling unsure about my calling, she pulls me back and says, remember. Remember when we were called and what God said. Remember how that happened. And so, she is one of the best that I know of in encouraging people. And she has encouraged me greatly. Job's wife, her advice to Job was simply terrible. Whether it was in desperation, whether it was unwittingly, or whether it was careless or intentional, we can't get past the point that Satan used her to get at Job, to be a part of this test. And that happens to all of us. Unfortunately, we don't always say the right thing of what people need to hear. And so the question for you in looking at this is, what kind of a friend are you? Are you an encourager? And you might say, well, yeah, I can encourage people. I do. Are you encouraging people to walk forward in their walk with God? Whatever that is, and however it affects you, especially the people that are close to us, God calls others to things that affect us, and even affect us in seemingly a negative way. What if God calls my children to the mission field? I know of a family who, this was a huge struggle, where God called an individual to the mission field, and they were very reluctant to give their blessing to that. What do you do with those kinds of questions? Are you going to support somebody in their call, in their walk with God, and the things that God is asking them to do? Are you going to be a kind of a chain that holds them back in some way? You know, when you're talking with somebody and you know, talking about maybe something that they were offended by another person. They're telling you about this. Do you say, wow, yeah, that's really terrible. I can see why you can't forgive them. Or are you just silent on the issue? Or are you willing to speak God's truth into that situation? If you have a relationship with them and have the opportunity, are you willing to speak God's truth and encourage forgiveness in that situation? Or a marriage relationship, you know? So your wife won't have sex with you. I can see why you might want to have an affair or struggle with pornography. Yeah, it's got to be really difficult. It is difficult. We can't minimize that, but we can't give an open door to sin in another person's life either. And so those are hard calls to make. And so you might say, yeah, well, I'm an encourager, but are you? Are you involved with a person's life, and are you willing to speak truth into someone's life? We must encourage each other to follow God's call regardless of the cost to us personally. And I know on the things that my wife has encouraged me to do in following God's call, that those very things that she's encouraged me to do has cost her personally. They have affected her. They're not easy things of what sometimes our spouse is called to do. And so the easy thing would be to say, hey, Rob, I agree. Don't do that. You should get out of that. You shouldn't do that anymore. It's causing way too much stress and way too much trouble for me. Let's just not do it anymore. But no, that's not the advice that I get, and I appreciate that. All right, let's move on to Job's friends. We have three friends here, and we're going to pick up in verse 11, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. How did they respond to their friend Job, his suffering? We're introduced to these guys here. Let's read about them. It says, when Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. And they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Now, Job's friends, they get a bad rap, and there's good reason for that. We'll see some poor responses later. But they did some things right, and we need to look at those first. They did some things right. These three guys heard about Job's situation, and they decided to seek him out. They met together. For a reason, they said, let's get together. We need to go and sympathize with him and to comfort him. And so their intentions were very good. Job was a famous man. He was widely known, very respected. We find out later that he had helped many people throughout his life. But it's interesting that we only have a record of these three guys that go to see him. Now, maybe there were more. I don't know. But we do know later that Job is lamenting the fact that he's alienated from everyone, that he's lost all of his friends, that he's lost his family, won't even come see him. And so I think that's really the picture that we have of what Job was existing. Everybody had basically abandoned him. And you've seen this happen before when significant trouble happens to someone. There are some that step forward and walk with them through that, but there are a lot of others that just step back. Say, you know what? I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. It's better for me not to even think about it. And so we need to commend these guys for being willing to get involved. And they did. They got together, and they went to see him. Later on, they proved to cause some trouble for Job. And so you might make the argument later that maybe it was better that they hadn't come. I don't know. But I think they did do some good for Job. They took time, for one. It takes time to walk with people through difficult difficulties. It's not a quick and easy thing. You can't just step in and for a moment and think one visit is going to, you know, do a lot. And they took time. We see that they were there for 7 days. And we know that they were there longer because they had some discussions after that. I'm not sure how long that was. But with all that discussion, I think it probably took a while. They observed his condition firsthand. And it says they were shocked. I mean, from the man that they knew, and to see him in this condition, and Job talks about that, that people couldn't even recognize him. His physical condition was so terrible. They didn't even recognize who he was. And so they were willing to go and observe that. And some people are not willing to do that. They don't want to see what people's suffering is really like firsthand. It's difficult to see that. And they stayed with him. Like I said, you find out who your friends truly are, I think, when you are going through suffering and difficulty. Because they will stick with you as well. I've had these experiences from people in my life, and it could be a lot of different ways. One way, definitely, maybe the most important, is just personal presence with people. A hug, a smile, tears, crying with them, a prayer, an arm around a shoulder. I don't know that there's any substitute for those kinds of things. I mean, there are other things as well that can be helpful, an email, a letter, a phone call. So there are a lot of different ways that I have experienced this kind of support, this kind of presence from people, to be willing to be with me. I think of a lot of things back when my mother died, to think of people who did that. It is very meaningful. When people are willing to do that, and they don't, we'll get to this, but they don't necessarily need to give me all the answers. They, just to be there, to be with me, to be willing to be with me. And so the question for us is, are we willing to do that? They sympathized with Job. It says they tore their cloaks, they wept aloud, and they sat with him. They sprinkled dust on their heads. It reminds me of that verse in the New Testament that says that we rejoice with those who rejoice and we mourn with those who mourn. And that's what we are called to do as believers for each other, is to get in the nitty-gritty of life with each other and to be excited together and to be with each other and carry each other through those difficult times as well. All right, so I guess I didn't say that point exactly, but my point there is just simply be there. So be encouraging, be willing to be there. Now the third one is to be quiet. And I think we can learn quite a bit from these guys. They sat with him for 7 days and seven nights, and no one said a word. Have you ever done that, anybody? I don't see any hands. Yeah, this seems, maybe it was a cultural thing. I don't know. I don't hear people doing this kind of thing. So it seems very unusual to me to do that. But it says they noticed that his suffering was so great that they just sat there. And I think they would have been good maybe to just continue that silence. But they didn't, and we'll look at that a little later. But they stayed with him. I think some of the things that we learn from that is that there are no easy answers. There are no easy answers to some of these things, especially suffering. and to come in and start to give easy answers to what somebody is going through is not helpful, because there aren't easy answers to it. There is time for conversation. There is a need for that. There is a need for encouragement. And there is a need for good advice at times. But we need to be very careful when we open our mouths. We'll talk about that more. So be quiet. I have often found myself talking too much in trying to console somebody. And after listening to myself, thinking, okay, Rob, just shut it down. They don't need to hear this right now. They just need me to be there. So be aware of that. Silence is not a bad thing. It can be a good thing. All right, the last point, actually before that, I was going to point out Eliphaz, if you go to chapter 4, verse 2, he kind of breaks the silence after Job starts to talk, and he says, "But who can keep from speaking?" And so he's off to the races, and that's where we get into the next 30-some chapters, where they broke the silence and actually said some things that really weren't that helpful. Some things were right, but a lot of things were not correct. And that brings me to this last point, which is to be humble. Be humble. And unfortunately, we can't look at Job's friends as examples of this. They are examples of probably what not to do as far as humility. So, and we'll see that in some of the future messages. They really, and I'm not going to get into the verses today, this is a little bit of an introduction to this middle section. But you'll find as you read it that they present themselves as experts on Job's situation. Have you ever had anybody come to you and give their expert opinion on what is wrong with your life or why these things are happening? Anybody ever have? I think we've experienced that before. And it can be uncomfortable, and it can get tiring. And these three guys, they present themselves to Job as experts. Arrogant. You know, at the beginning, Eliphaz, just an example, he claims to have a vision from the Lord for Job. "A word was secretly brought to me. My ears caught a whisper of it." Now, I believe God speaks to us, but maybe you've experienced that too, where people have come to you and said, "I have a word from the Lord for you." And you realize when they start to talk that this has to do more with what they want you to do than a word from the Lord. Job's response to them later on in chapter 12, after he's heard some of this, he says, in verse 2, he says, "Doubtless you are the people, and wisdom will die with you." I mean, he's just fed up with it. He's fed up with hearing it, and he's tired of it. So we see the effect sometimes of what happens when we come with all of our answers and all the solutions to somebody's problems. And remember, what was it they were trying to accomplish? What did they set out to do? You remember? They set out to comfort him and to sympathize with him. But we'll find that they strayed a long ways from that original objective. And so these guys set themselves up as experts. Elihu, which is a guy who comes in later in the story, he I think, is one of the most interesting in this, because in the middle of his speech, he says, "One perfect in knowledge is with you." Wow. what do you do when somebody tells you that? But the other guys make similar statements like that. "We've examined all of these things and found them to be true." Okay. What if they're not? You know, we need to be humble. The truth was that there were many things that they didn't know. Humanly speaking, there was not an answer for Job's suffering. None of them knew what was going on. That's the truth. The friends didn't know. Job didn't know what was going on. The friends didn't know what was going on. We get to see what was going on, but they had no idea. And in fact, the interesting thing to me is the main premise that they use, that Job's suffering is because of evil in his life, that main premise is completely false. Why was Job chosen for this test? Because of his righteousness. I mean, that's why he was chosen to as part of this test. They had it all backwards. They were insensitive. Unless you have walked in someone else's shoes, you don't really know what it's like. And they didn't know what it was like. They're very insensitive to Job. And Job asked them at one point, he says, "What if God examined you like this? How would you respond? What if God examined you?" Or have you ever had somebody tell you, "You know, you just shouldn't feel that way." Like, "Well, I do feel this way." You know, and what good is that? I understand, you know, and Job says this. He says, you know, at some points he says, "I know the truth. I know the truth. I don't need to hear it from you. You're like insulting my intelligence with some of the things that you're saying to me. But what if you were in my shoes? What would you do?" And they're also accusers. They're getting on a roll, and their arrogance, their lack of humility, allows them to judge Job instead of build him up. And remember, who is the accuser? Satan. Satan is the accuser. And so they, you know, in some way are being used by Satan to accuse Job, to bring accusation against him. I mean, if you look at Bildad, what Bildad said, it just floors me. He says in chapter 8, verse 4, he says, "Your children died because of their sin." How comforting do you think that is? Well, your children died because they, you know, because they're so terrible in their lives. That's why they died. No, they really strayed from their initial objective. And then they start, you know, as you read through these chapters, these middle chapters, you'll see an escalating argument. They start to get more and more argumentative. I think they started out with good intentions, but as you know, you've been there, as you get into a discussion, you start to warm up to it, don't you? And pretty soon, you're into it just for what? One thing. That is to win the argument. You know, so what about where it started? But I just want to win this argument. I'm right, you're wrong. And you see that escalating. And so they start throwing away things that they wouldn't have done at the beginning. They start insulting each other. And that's often what happens in arguments. And so you see insults start to happen to the point where Job says, "You are miserable comforters with your long-winded speeches." They strayed a long ways, didn't they, from what their original intention was. So, in conclusion, what does this mean for us? Well, every one of us is under some kind of testing, whether it's large or small. We're all in testing. We're all being tested in different ways. None of us, I don't believe, have experienced this kind of suffering like Job did, but we're all being tested. And my question is, are we helping each other out in that testing? Are we helping each other out? We have great potential for good in each other's lives. Are we there for each other? Not just there, but are we there for the long haul? Or are we in one-sided relationships? That happens where we have people that are encouraging us, that are beside us, that are plugging into our lives, that are giving us the things that we need. But are we doing that for other people? Are we doing the same? Is there a the same outflow as the inflow coming in to us. That we're plugging into other lives. We're encouraging others. We're finding other people who need us. And we're encouraging them. Do you encourage others to be sold out for God, regardless of the cost? The cost to you, the cost to them? Do you encourage people to do that? An easy way out is just to not be involved. And maybe a lot of us fall in that place of somebody is in the midst of a difficult struggle or decision, and it's just easy for us to just not make any kind of move. Because we make our own selves vulnerable. But are we willing to encourage others to be sold out for God? Or the other way, does your life, your example, your speech, does it maybe discourage people in their walk with God? Or is it just ambivalent to other people's? Like it doesn't even affect other people's walk. Does your life encourage people to make those steps of faith? Do you live life humbly? I believe there's a lot of arrogance in the church. I've seen it in my own life. And I ask you to look honestly at yours. Maybe you say, I would never do that. I would never say things like that, like Job's friends did. But I believe we do that. Anytime we criticize someone else, we raise ourselves above them. That's what we do. Any critical word, we're saying, I'm better than you. So I think there's some arrogance that we need to deal with in our hearts. I'll guarantee you that we don't know the whole story in people's lives. We don't. And often, I think this was part of what Job's friends were doing. Often, our criticism, our comments, are simply an attempt to justify ourselves. And if you think about what Job's friends were doing, if their answers weren't true, then you know what? It could happen to them. And I think in some ways they were like, if I can explain this away, then I can explain why I won't be in that situation. And so are our comments just an attempt to justify ourselves? Some last thoughts. We're all sinners. We're capable of terrible things. We're all in the same boat, and we have no basis to raise ourselves over anyone. The only hope for any of us is the incredible grace shown to us through Jesus Christ on the cross. That is our only hope. That is what every one of us clings to. It's the only thing. And because of this incredible grace, we can humbly pour out our lives in love to each other. That is the only way we can do it. It's because of the grace that has been extended to us, each and every one of us. And I encourage us to pour out that kind of love into the lives of others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the examples we see in this story of Job. We thank you that it's so honest and that we get to see the mistakes of people and the successes of people. And I pray that we would not be looking at ourselves and saying, well, I'm better than that. I don't do those things. We know better. Father, help us to be those true friends who encourage. Help us to encourage each other to walk faithfully with God, with you. And Lord, just give us humble hearts in our interaction with each other. May we think of others better than ourselves. And may we be willing to help each other walk faithfully in the call that you have placed on our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.